But there were many questions. Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 7. 1 Corinthians and chapter 7. Now, up to this point in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul has addressed a number of issues, and he's alluded to the fact that he is going to answer some questions that they had asked in a letter that they had written to him. And in chapter 7 now, he gets down to answering some of the questions. And in the first six chapters, they should have already figured out what the answers to those questions were. Nonetheless, we begin in verse number 1, chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, and let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband and believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him be not become uncircumcised. Is there anything called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he might please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, for that which may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Now, you might wonder, why did we just go ahead and read the whole thing? Well, we read the whole thing, and by the way, there's more to come, so that you could see what the nature of the questions that have been asked are. Now, we don't have the epistle that was written to Paul, so we don't know what the questions were exactly. If we had them, it might shed a little bit more light on the answers, but we don't. But I think every one of us here could probably imagine what sorts of questions were asked just by the nature of the reply. So let's pause for a moment, having read what we've read, and see if you can come up with what you think might be questions that were asked that elicited this response from Paul. And do you think that those questions might be asked today? What do you suppose the Corinthians had asked Paul? Now we have to remember the conditions in the city of Corinth, what the society was like, the difficulties that the church faced there. And knowing that it was a place that glorified licentiousness, what do you suppose the questions might have been? And do you suppose that if somebody had never read 1 Corinthians, they might ask a preacher the same questions today? They might as well save their breath. Most preachers pay little attention to the Bible anymore. What sorts of questions do you think might be asked? And do you think they might be asked today? Go ahead, fire away. Well, yeah, I think you're headed down a good road there. It could have come from Old Testament rules concerning marriage and divorce. And yes, you could say that an Old Testament person could write his wife a bill of divorcement, and that's the way it was. But what did Jesus have to say about that? You have to be careful not to take everything that's in the Old Testament and say that God said it. The Jews did a lot of things that God told them not to do. Yes, there you go. Now you're really on to something here. Barb has really gotten on to something here. Well, remember that when Paul addressed the subject of schism in the church, he pointed out that there were certain teachers, and just by their names, we could pretty much tell what sort of heresy that they were dragging into the church, and it kind of boiled down to Jewish heresy and pagan heresy. Now, what's chapter 7 about? What's the subject matter of chapter 7? The blank relationship. The marriage relationship. Now, remembering that Corinth was a licentious place, and that a lot of these people had a long history before they ever met the Lord, they might have some questions to ask, because about 24 hours after they got saved, they might have been laying in bed in the dark of the night and said, oh dear, what about? Does that happen today? No kidding, it sure does. Were you going to say something, Brother Paul? Oh, okay. Well, we'll continue with Brother Paul then. This one. Yes, they would have asked questions like that. Now, how might those questions have arisen as touching the idea of Jewish heresy versus pagan heresy? Or may I better say, Jewish philosophies which caused heresy, and pagan philosophies which caused heresy. Concerning the marriage relationship, because that's what chapter 7's about, if we'll stop and think now, we'll see that this has a very deep impact, because there were a whole lot of so-called churchmen that came along after the Corinthians that apparently didn't read this chapter. How might the pagans have looked at the marriage relationship? If you were a pagan philosopher, and knowing what you know about some pagan philosophers and what they had to say about the marriage relationship, and knowing what you know about what the Jews believed concerning the marriage relationship, could you see how questions might have arise? Arised? Is that a good word? Okay. That's right. The spell checker wouldn't have caught that one, would it? What do we know about how the Jews thought about marriage? Let's talk about this for a while. Because I think you might start figuring out, hey, wait a minute. The church is still fighting this same battle today. It's been 2,000 years. Maybe we shouldn't follow Arminius or Calvin. Maybe we should follow Paul. What did the Jews believe concerning marriage? Of what ethnic extraction was Paul? A Jew? He'd probably know what the Jews thought about marriage, wouldn't he? Now, if Paul wanted to just put forth his Jewishness, he might have written something different in chapter 7 than what he's written. What did the Jews believe concerning the marriage relationship? Well, let's just consider for a moment recent Jewish history. The scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the chief priests, what did they think about marriage? If you were to ask the question concerning the marriage relationship of one of them, what sort of an answer do you think you would get? Hmm. All right, the law of levirate marriage. Yes. Okay. They might have said, well, it's to produce more Jewish people. But wouldn't the Gentiles, well, maybe the sane ones, would say the same thing? Could there be more to it than just that? Mm-hmm. I didn't know Henry VIII was a Jew until just now. Just kidding. Yes, that's true. But is that what God said? No. What would have been the answer to this question, say? If we went to the rabbi in Jesus' time and said, I'm thinking about getting married, what do you think about that? What would the rabbi have said? All right, are they of the same faith? Surely he would have said of that. But suppose it was a simple question, yes or no. What I'm trying to steer you towards is, what was the Jewish attitude towards marriage? Was it positive or negative? Were they in favor of it or were they against it? All right, give me some examples. How, if they were in favor of it, how do we know that? This is something that we should know, and then we'll know more about Paul himself. If you want to know about marriage, would you go ask the Catholic priest? Would you go ask a Jewish priest? That's a good question, isn't it? Do Catholic priests get married? Do Jewish priests? Do they have to? Huh? Well, yes, as a practical matter, you did. You certainly had to be married if you wanted to be something else. What else? How do we know that Paul was married? Okay, you're robbing Peter to pay Paul, huh? Yes. That's right, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Do you know what you had to be a member of the Sanhedrin? Married. The Jews revered marriage. Well, most of the time, depending on who they married. You can go ask Ahab later if you want to. But generally, the nation held marriage in very high regard. It was considered the institution of God, and if somebody didn't marry, they were looked at askance. There's something fishy about this. And all of the things that you've brought up here kind of gender towards that, the building of the nation of Israel, a religious duty to occupy some places in Jewish life. Marriage was very highly regarded. Like as in, if you weren't married, you were very suspect. Would anybody buy a used camel from an unmarried Jew? Now then, what do we know about pagan or heathen philosophers and their view of marriage, especially the religious pagan philosophers? Pretty soon the wheels are going to start turning and you're going to start thinking, oh, Pastor isn't thinking about 2,000 years ago. All right. Carnal intercourse was a part of pagan worship, especially in Corinth. They had raised it to an art form. And probably Tom and Fred as well. It was rampant. But that isn't exactly what I'm driving at, because that's kind of pro, even if it's evil and wicked, it's pro. Man and woman. It's fornication. What else do we know? Where do you suppose that guy named Augustine got his ideas? Tell me what you know about Augustine. I want you to understand we're not wasting time here. What do you know about Augustine? Okay, and after he got that religion, what did that religion lead him to do? Oh, maybe even a little more than that. I mean, after Augustine got religion, he could sing soprano in the boys' choir. I'm just waiting to see if anybody's looking at me like, I can't guess what he possibly means. He's a gelding. He gelded himself. Huh? A eunuch. Yeah. Not a meanic, a eunuch. He made himself a eunuch as part of that religion that Brother Ed mentioned that he got. Where did he get the idea? And by the way, was Augustine supposedly a Christian? Would Augustine have called himself a Christian? Of course he would. Well, certainly. Well, where do you suppose that Augustine got the idea that that was a wonderful thing for him to do, and then to begin to promote this, because Augustine's activity didn't stop with Augustine? Oh, I see glimmers of recognition passing across faces. Oh, that's where that came from. You mean this goes all the way back to Corinth? Yeah, that's what I'm driving at. That's what I'm driving at. You don't suppose there were people right here at Corinth that were responsible for asking this question that steered Augustine the wrong way? I guess steer was a good choice of words. Okay, I gotta leave this alone. Quit provoking me. Where did he get those ideas? They came from the pagan philosophers, from the pagan philosophies that some of the Corinthians had been steeped in. That's what was causing some of the heresy in the church. Paganism had all to do with male priests being celebrated. Oh, yeah, celibate. Well, now, where do you suppose that got into what later became the Catholic Church? This is not a stretch. Because they didn't pay attention to what Paul is having to say here about the marriage relationship, and he's even-handed about it too. He's going to slap down some of the Jewish things as well as some of the ideas that came in through pagan philosophy. Where do you think the idea of monasticism came from? Where did the Roman Catholics get the idea of monks? Where did that come from? Were there monks before there were Roman Catholics? Are there monks today that are not Roman Catholics? Oh, yes, Buddhist monks. Yes, absolutely. What do we know about Buddhist monks concerning the marriage relationship? Most of us probably haven't read a whole lot of books concerning Eastern mysticism and Buddhist monks. What can you guess about it? They are celibate. They certainly are. By the way, are there girl monkesses? Is monkesses right? The monks and the monkesses are monkeys. No, they're not. They're terribly misled human beings. And how unhappy they must be. How unhappy. Roman Catholic monks, are they supposed to be celibate? Roman Catholic nuns, are they supposed to be celibate? Where did those ideas come in? They didn't come from the Jews, did they? Because we just got done talking about what the Jews believed concerning the marriage relationship. Well, here you have the fountainhead of all this stuff. That's why studying 1 Corinthians is so important, because if you have a working knowledge of 1 Corinthians, you start knowing where all the stuff in churchianity came from. It didn't just happen overnight. Some pope in 800 AD didn't wake up one morning and say, wow, wouldn't it just be a swell idea if priests were celibate? No, it didn't happen that way at all. That wind was blowing a long time before there ever was a pope. Isn't it interesting that the same pagan philosophy that promoted celibacy also promoted profligacy? Isn't that interesting? That's what's going on at Corinth. On the pagan side of things, did the Jews believe in profligacy? There's only two possible answers. Yes. Wanton contact, fornication. Being serial fornicators. Not the kind that floats in milk, but serial fornicators. Y'all look so tired. I'm having trouble keeping you awake tonight. You don't want to be sleeping now, because somebody's liable to come up to you and ask you this very question. Has that occurred to you? That somebody might walk up to you and say, what do Christians believe about marriage? And then you start telling them, but wait a minute, my Catholic friend said this. Oh, wait a minute, my Presbyterian friend said something else. Oh, and I've got this friend that I've had since college days that converted to monkery. Would you be able to answer their question? Well, you should be able to. Do you know these questions are still asked in Baptist churches? What's the truth concerning divorce and remarriage? I know this isn't much of a topic in Baptist churches anymore, but it used to be. Should it be? No, it's spelled out pretty plain here. Well, now that we've laid the groundwork, let's start eating this one bite at a time. Verse number one. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. In other words, I'm going to answer the questions that you asked me. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. What do you make out of that? Okay. Okay. The good old King James has come to our rescue on this one, hasn't it? Somebody else want to throw something out there? Well, let me read you this from the Weymouth translation. Verse number one. I now deal with the subjects mentioned in your letter. It is well for a man to abstain altogether from marriage. Yes, that's the right translation. So what was the question they asked? Okay. Or to turn the question inside out, is it okay if I get married? In other words, what's the deal on marriage? And can you see why the Corinthians ask this question? They're living in the midst of this pit of immorality. And it's going on all around them, and all of them, probably, except for the Jewish component of them, had been involved in this up until the time that they got saved. And so now the question arises, well, I've been a serial fornicator most of my life. Is it okay for me to get married? Well, I've been part of the cult of this other temple that abstains from any kind of a relationship, and we're supposed to be celibate, but now I'm saved. Do I have to keep on being celibate? Would it be okay for me to get married? Can you see where they might ask these questions? What are you going to do when the local Catholic priest walks the aisle at the local Baptist church and gets saved and asks you the question, can I get married now? Would you be able to take them to a verse? These are questions that would arise in just everyday life. Can you see how this works? No wonder they ask this question. With all the stuff that's going on around us. And besides that, then the guy walks up and asks the preacher, well, I've been married 30 years and I just came back from the temple. And should I divorce my wife? And then one of the temple prostitutes come to church and gets saved and said, I've been involved in immorality all my life. Maybe I should become celibate. What does God want me to do? What's the will of God? Can you see how these questions would come up? Aren't you glad that we live in a world and in a blessed country where these kinds of questions would never come up? Praise the Lord! Do you think it would be good for the average Christian to know how to answer these questions? So do I. Okay, let me read from the Weymouth translation again. Verse number one, I now deal with the subjects mentioned in your letter. It is well for a man to abstain altogether from marriage. What the King James translators did was just simply translate a colloquialism that the Jews would have well understood. Literally, like for a man to know his wife, that was a common Jewish colloquialism. When somebody said it, they knew what they meant. Same thing here. Same thing here. It just doesn't come out in the translation. So the question is, should a person get married or not? Considering what's going on around us in the hell hole in which we live, and besides, the Lord's coming the day after tomorrow, You think there weren't date setters amongst the Corinthians? I'll bet there were. The Lord's coming day after tomorrow, so. Good question. Verse number 2, here comes the answer. Nevertheless, now what's Paul said here? It is good for a man to abstain altogether from marriage. That's what he's already said. It's a good thing. Nevertheless, why is nevertheless there? Because something's going to follow it. It's a good thing, nevertheless. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. What does he mean by this? Okay, that's true. Were the Jews? Did God ever tell the Jews it was okay to be polygamous? No, he didn't. But there's something else involved here. It's better not to get married. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Why would he have said that? It's better if you don't marry, but to avoid fornication. Oh, yeah. Who put those in us? Absolutely. And then what did God do to make that not sinful? He instituted marriage. Absolutely. Within the marriage relationship, can fornication be possible? Well, not between those two. Certainly not. So Paul here is recognizing the natural drive that every human being has within them, and some people don't have the power to avoid it. Is somebody going to be so bold as to tell me? I never heard of a Roman Catholic priest or nun that failed in their vows. Well, since nobody is that bold, can you see why Paul said this? By the way, whose institution is marriage? God's? How did the Jews look at marriage? They looked at it as God's institution and therefore incumbent on everybody. And if you weren't married by the time you were 20 years old, there must be something wrong with you. Verse number 2, nevertheless. Now remember, it's better if you don't marry, but nevertheless, to avoid fornication, which is always wrong. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband. What does that mean? Don't make me spell all this stuff out. Give me a break. Go ahead, Brother Ed. What do you mean by defrauding? Yes. I like the way he put that. That's good. Where's my pencil? I got to write that down. Yeah, we don't have to stop and think about what this says. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband, because if they don't, what's likely to happen? Loudly? Yes, absolutely. It's the same temptation enters in as if they were not married in the first place. That makes sense. And then in verse number 4, Paul builds the case here. The wife hath not the power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not the power of his own body, but the wife. What's this built upon? What does the scripture say? One flesh. Yes, absolutely. One of the marriage partners does not own his own body anymore or her own body anymore. It's now, I can't say it's joint property because of the drug laws. Nonetheless, they are one. They're not two anymore. They're one. Well, that makes verse number 5 easy then, doesn't it? Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. What does that mean? It just ties the ribbons on what we've been working on for the last couple of minutes. What does this mean? You've got that mostly right, Brother Ed, but there's a fly in the ointment of what you've said here. They have to be in agreement. This has to be something that they too agree to. One can't do it on his own. They both have to be in agreement in order for this to be right. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent. For a time, not forever, but just for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. Why? So Satan won't tempt you for your incontinency. So who's behind all of this business? Satan. Satan always tries to take what God has created to be good and wholesome and twist it into something that's evil and depraved. That's his game plan. That's what he's up to. And he's never changed one iota over all these thousands of years. He's up to the same thing today. So let me ask the question in closing. Is it good for a man not to touch a woman? If it's the right man, that's the key. Is it good for a woman not to touch a man? If she's the right woman. In other words, it's better, and Paul's going to build this case later, but it's better if you're not married, like Paul isn't married right now, so that you can give yourself wholly to the Lord. But if you can't, and let's face it, most folks can't, and Paul's going to make that case too, then it's sure better to marry. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that you make things that churchianity has tried to make so difficult, tried to twist in so many different ways. You make it simple for us. And through it all, we can see your grace and mercy. Lord, as we think about the Corinthians that asked all these questions, all the things that had happened to them, their marriages, their divorces, their fornication, their religious preferences, all of these things had come up to be great questions now that they belong to you. And we're thankful, Lord, that you answered their questions and thereby answer so many of ours. We thank you for your mercy and grace that passes all understanding. in the peace that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.